Well, I wanted to share with you, Jeremy Thompson's devotional last week. And I did it last night. You weren't here and I wasn't here, so didn't help. No, it was last week. And I wanted to share with you another person's thing. I found this from, I was studying people who had been mentioned in a book I was reading, and it came up Dorothy Sayers. Well, the only thing I knew about her was she was the writer of a detective series, Lord Peter Wimsey. I thought he sounded like a dainty fellow, but I've been reading my first one online, and he is a lord, and to that degree, an English lord, and to that degree, kind of a dainty guy, but he is a very clever, you know, watches things very cleverly and so on, very much on the line of Agatha Christie's Hercule Poirot and Miss Marple and so on. I might be talking a foreign language to some of you, but anyway, that's, you know, I'm just saying that's who she is. But she's a dedicated Christian. Some of you remember Chesterton, who wrote the Father Brown stories, but he was a dynamic force for the Christian religion, and I emphasize religion because he ended up going back to, devolving down to Roman Catholicism, because for him it was the religion of it, that the old-fashioned religion of it that was good. But he had a wonderful mind, and she was saying, he was a little before her, when she was in college and people were turning away from God, she would read his articles in the paper and get encouraged. But I thought this was just a remarkable concept. Let me share with you a couple of verses from the scripture, and I want you to see what God was doing here. What's the first one? Exodus 28, 2 and 3. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother for glory and beauty. The garments were to show glory and beauty. You get an inspiration on how to make those clothing. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Here is the spirit of wisdom in making garments and these things, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. I want you to see the glory that God is attaching to the people who worked and made these things. Filled with his spirit of wisdom. Wise-hearted. These are people who got the concept of showing glory to God and made priestly garments like that. Another verse is Exodus again, Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him, I think this is Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. When Pastor Miru was praising our award-winning treasurer, Dave Tunis, he was saying, I say he is a wise man. I said, well, that's true. This meaning of wisdom is that he has the skill to actually apply his knowledge to important things. This is the idea. When you stop and think about it, we'll get to her words in a minute here, but when you stop to think about it, God made man without sin, perfect, and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, most beautiful place in the planet Earth, and gave him a job. This is what paradise is. It's not sitting down by the pool, you know, all day. This is being called of God. We used to call our work our vocation, not a vacation, but a vocation, and that means a calling. Vocal, you know, vocation, call. And this is where we felt God had called us. And she is missing that in the life around her. All right, Dorothy Sayers on work. And this is what she looked like. Sayers always pondered the relationship between the image of God in mankind, creativity, and our work. I felt this. She said something that people aren't saying today, and I wanted to share this with you. We see one aspect of this theme in her essay on Why Work? She argues that work is the natural exercise and function of man, the creature who is made in the image of his creator. What did God do for 6 days? He worked and then he rested the seventh. And he gave the job to Adam. In other words, work is not primarily a thing one does to live. I got to work to live. But he says it's the thing one lives to do. Or to put another way, it is more true to say that we live to work than it is to say we work to live. I don't know if you can catch the distinction there. But to say, I am alive, I've been given gifts that I can put this to use. I live to work. Now, she said, we too seldom wrestle with the issue of finding a work to which we are fitted by nature, fitted by God. What are the talents that I have? How can that be put into use? What is my mind, my temperament, what is it fit for, you see? We fail often enough what type of worker is suited to this type of work. My son Paul, working for Rolls-Royce here in Indianapolis, Rolls-Royce, the automobile, they make that in England, but here they make jet engines. And so he had a man working for him that wouldn't do his job. It wasn't that he couldn't. In fact, he would leave things undone. Paul would call him in and say, now look, here's what needs to be done. All you have to do is to emphasize this, and let me help you along with this a little bit. And the guy would say, okay, and then he wouldn't do the job. So they finally got enough. It takes a lot to fire anybody with the Rolls-Royce, big bureaucratic thing like that, and finally got it together. So then they put it up, posted, because you hire in-house with Rolls-Royce, first of all. And so three or four people did that. He qualified them, found a guy that he thinks is going to work really well. And just as he was ready to bring the man on, human relations, HR, he checked with him, why hasn't he showed up? He says, well, it ends up we have three more people that we missed over before. You have to interview them too. Okay, great. Found a guy that's going to work really well. But the thing that he was looking for, contrasted to the man that he had to fire, was a willingness to work, a delight in doing the work that he's called or given the opportunity to do. So this results, she says, in the fact that right men and women are still persistently thrust into the wrong jobs through sheer inability on everybody's part to imagine a purely vocational approach, a calling approach, to the business of fitting together the worker with his work. What are you called to do? Another consequence of the biblical view of work is, quote, we should not think of work as something we hasten to get through in order to enjoy our leisure. I work through, get it done so I can get some time off. We should look on our leisure as a period of changed rhythm that refreshed us for the delightful purpose of getting on with our work. I learned this from other preachers as they were explaining things. And I find going on a vacation, leaving the area, just to be really disturbing. I have it all pretty well set, you know. And so I work at one thing until I'm kind of burning out on it and a little tired of it. And then I take a vacational change and I work on something else. And I have enough things going on in my head that I can change things through 3-4 times a day. And each time is like taking a break, taking vacation, working on that. I am more at ease staying where I am at work than leaving everything going on vacation. My wife tells me, but you need a vacation. Okay. Differently stated, it is more true to say that we play to work than it is to say we work to play. Of course, in a fallen world, this is why people jump at the chance of retirement, I think. What I'm saying is that, you know, I put in my time, now retirement, and retirement is made up to be this glorious thing. I believe that that was what the hippies of back in my generation, that the hippies said, well, if the goal is retirement, let's just retire. And so they gave up, you know, they signed on to the Social Security and stuff and got their check from the government and just lived doing whatever they wanted. They forget the whole working thing. And so it's better to say that we play, that we're recharged enough to do the work we were called to do. Of course, in a fallen world, she admits, it's more complex than this, and we often encounter less than ideal circumstances. But these principles are nevertheless to be kept in the forefront. Yet another implication is that we need to recognize that the secular vocation, as such, is sacred. We understand that there's a difference between the sacred and the secular, between the holy and the profane. We understand that. Certain things belong to God. However, when we recognize that the Scripture actually says that the person who is dedicating himself to work, do the work that he does, as if God were the master, as if your boss of your job was God, you try to please God in this thing, you're doing much more than you just have to do to pass by the eyes of men. You can just do enough and get by with men. But with God, he knows your motives. When you serve God in your job, he says, I pay you wages, and this is the wages you can take with you. Not like the ones on earth. So I think it's an important concept. So Sayers says, long quote, in nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. She, the church, has allowed work and religion to become separate departments and is astonished to find that as a result, the secular work of the world is turned to purely selfish and destructive ends, and that the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious or at least uninterested in religion. But is it astonishing? How can anyone remain interested in a religion that seems to have no concern with 9/10 of his life? Most of our life dedicated to the work we put in. So she ends with this. The quality of work is an important thing to emphasize. The quality of work. This is more than telling somebody to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and come to church on Sundays. If that's the whole message of the church to the worker, it's not much of a message. It is important to say work must be good work before it can call itself God's work. Set God as the one who makes the standard in this thing. Sayer says, no crooked table legs or ill-fitting drawers ever, I dare swear, came out of the carpenter shop at Nazareth. Yeah, this table never worked. Got it from that place in Nazareth. I don't think so. They were dedicated to be serving the Lord. What do you think? Interesting thought? Thought that was well worth sharing. So this is my backyard. No. But reminds me of it. We are looking at Open Door Baptist Prayer Requests, February 3rd, 2021. And everybody get the sheets, have them there for you? Okay. Our missionary for the week is the Batch Elders, Dave and Barbara. Pray for the good news clubs that are being conducted online and pray for Dave and Barbara's effectiveness in service through CEF and that all around the world. Pray for our unspoken requests. There were 12 mentioned on Sunday. Anybody that was not here for the prayer request that have an unspoken, want to add to this? All right. Don and Amy Atterbury, pray for the last items left to deal with in Don's parents' estate. Pray for Amy as she treats her infection and continues maintenance with medication. And then last week, we were praying for Don's brother who had been exposed to COVID, and prays this week as an answered prayer that Keith tested negative for COVID. He didn't have any symptoms, but he had been exposed. Praise God for that. Had a wonderful talk with Catherine Coy. I actually looked it up. I mark when I call the different people. I don't know why. I don't need to know that. But I spent 40 minutes on the phone with her. Let me say it this way. She spent 40 minutes talking to me. And, you know, she's just a joy to speak to. And she's so full of energy and just joy. Pray for Catherine as she regains her strength day by day. Pray for Sandra, girl that recently got saved and is eagerly studying the Word of God. She had cancer surgery. She saw her today. She's looking well, but guesses that she'll probably be held from attending the Bible study for a while as she heals and perhaps gets back her immune system. A new prayer request, pray for 19-year-old Barbara. She is evidently crippled, but she's in a wheelchair most of the time. But she has a surgery, and she said, I didn't find out what it was for. But Barbara was really excited about having somebody pray for her for the surgery this afternoon. So let's pray for Barbara. Then praise God for the four who attended last week's Bible study. That was including Catherine, so three other people came. And then things are changing around.